If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please open it to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. If you don't have one, don't worry. The scriptures will be on the screen, but it is beneficial to have the Word of God in front of you and looking at those words yourself. If there's one thing that 2020 taught us, it is that we should not take things for granted. Even the gathering of the saints together in a room to worship God should never be taken for granted again. I think so many of us are just excited that we got to flip the calendar and it's a whole new year, but that doesn't mean that things are going to magically immediately be better, right? Some of us, I think, are nervous to be optimistic about 2021 based on how 2020 went. Yet, as we enter a new year of life and ministry together, God stands ready to bless us. The cross of Christ makes that obvious, that God wants to bless his people. And so we have every incentive to seek the blessing of God, the favor of God in this new year. And so we seek him and we serve him. And we do it with a sense of urgency, not because God is unwilling, but because we don't have forever. And what I hope to show you through Psalm 90 today is just that. Now, I'm going to read the entire thing. There's 17 verses, so I want to read it to give us context. I primarily am going to focus our attention to verses 12 to 17, but we're going to read the whole thing, and I'm going to talk about those first 11 verses briefly to help us understand what's going on here. But primarily, we'll be focusing on those last six or so verses. So if you have your Bible open, Psalm 90, starting in verse 1, says this. Lord, first of all, just want you to notice, it's a prayer of Moses. We'll get back to that in a minute. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for a new year. And not just that, for a new day. Your mercies are new every morning. And so we are grateful for your mercy to us each and every day. I thank you for the opportunity to gather with these brothers and sisters in this room under the authority of your word and with the filling and the power of your spirit with us. And I thank you for those who are watching from home, whether they be in Asheville or beyond this state, this country. Thank you for the technology that allows us to still minister to the brothers and sisters who are part of this church body, even if they can't be in the room with us. Lord, as we enter a new year, we confess that we need you. We need your spirit. We need your power. We need your grace. We need your mercy. And so as we look to your scripture now for clarity, for encouragement, for challenge, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me and empower me to rightly divide this text, that your people would benefit from the preaching of your word, that Jesus would be exalted, and that we would be transformed. And we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so next week we'll be back in Ephesians, but if you watched the video from last week, we're just doing this two-part series. I felt compelled to just share a little bit with you as we've come through this year and as we're looking forward into the new year, just to give us some encouragement as we move forward. This psalm is probably the oldest psalm. It's actually a psalm of Moses, likely the only psalm of Moses, if I'm not mistaken. And so therefore, it's the oldest psalm. And it recalls sort of the Exodus journey from Egypt into the promised land. And so I'm going to just sort of summarize these first 11 verses, and then we'll kind of go on from there. But if you're a note taker, I wrote out some points you can write down if you want to. And the first point is this, and it's going to sound strange, but just follow me here. It's the time we have left. The time we have left. Moses starts with praise. He says, you, God, have been our dwelling place. In other words, you've been our refuge. In all generations and in all circumstances, you have been where we've gone for safety and security. Now, God's people by this point had been through a lot, most recently 400 years of slavery in Egypt. But they had clung to him, and he had delivered them. Sadly, though, as they made their way through the wilderness, on the way to the land that he had promised them, God's people began to rebel against him. They refused to trust in God's care and his provision for them. They constantly were complaining against him, wishing they were back in Egypt where they were well fed and didn't have to survive on manna and quail. The Bible actually calls them stiff-necked people who were unwilling to do God's work in God's way. So Moses saw in his generation the anger and the wrath of God come down upon the people of God in his generation. God could not use them. And so God turned away from them and let them all die off in the wilderness. And it was the next generation, if you remember back to our study of the book of Joshua, it's the next generation who actually entered the promised land. Moses didn't even get in. Moses, Pastor Moses, did a lot of funerals. If you do the math on this, he probably buried about 40 people every single day for 40 years. There's a lot of funerals. This is a world of death that Moses is living in. Ironically, in the midst of the people of God, the very people who God had sent into the world to bring light and life into the world were now absorbed in a culture of death, and all because they refused to give themselves fully to God and his glory in their generation. Now, I think there's a lesson for us here. If you belong to Jesus, for those of us in Christ, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to the lordship of Christ, we too have been rescued from slavery. Romans 6 says that we've been rescued from slavery to sin and death, and we are now slaves to Christ. We belong to him. And God stands ready right now to bless us and to use us for the advance of his gospel in our generation. This is not for some spiritual elite. This is not for the professional Christians like myself, right, who get paid to be a Christian. This is not for some other future time, one day down the road, if we might get to it. This is a privilege that every single one of us who claims the name of Jesus has right here, right now, in our city, in the year 2021, by his grace and for his glory. But that means that we have got to trust him enough to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And we don't have forever. Verse 10 reminds us, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. All right, we're going to live to maybe 70 or 80. Some of you might make it longer. Okay? But the years of our life, he says, are 80. If you're strong, you're 80. Now, I feel pretty strong. 2021 is the year of bye-bye dad bod for me. So my legs are a bit sore from my workout yesterday. And I'm working hard to try to be stronger because I want to lift to 80 or beyond. But let's say we all lift to 80. Then how much time have you got left? I did the math on this. I just turned 40 in October. And there's a website you can go to. And you type in your birthday and you say, I want to lift to 80. And it tells you how many days you have left. Okay, it's a little frightening, but also puts things in perspective. So according to this website, I have, as of today, 14,499 days left on the earth if I live to 80. Now that sounds like a lot, but half as many, or that many, have passed already. And listen, it's not infinite. It's not unlimited. We don't have forever. Now listen, this world is full of temptations and distractions that eat away at our time. Jesus talks about the little foxes, right? That just eat away at our time and all the things that we have plans for. If this is true, like, the other part of the text, we read it there. I'm not going to go back to it, but you know, he talks about how 1,000 years to the Lord is basically as overnight, right? So add up all of our collective years on this earth, all of our lifespans, all of you at home watching, all of you who will listen to this podcast, all of us in this room. It's this much on the grand scheme of eternity, on the timeline of eternity. That's what we get, all of us combined. Now, if that's true, what are we going to do with that blip that we're given? What are we going to do with the days that we have left? What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? The time we have left. There isn't a lot of it. And if we want to be people who are used by God for his glory and the good of others in our generation, for the advance of the gospel, for the mission of God to go forward, it's time. It's time to serve him. It's time to get moving. Now, as I said, I'm going to focus our attention on these last five or six verses here. So let me reread them, and then we'll dive into them briefly. Verse 12. You guys with me? It's super quiet. All right. I just want to make sure you're, like, not snoozing. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, my second point is going to seem a little strange, but it'll make sense when I get to it. The second point is the beauty of God. The beauty of God. Now, this is a prayer. This is something Moses is asking of the Lord. There's a longing here. There's openness. He's saying, do this, Lord. Like, we give ourselves to this. We ask you to do these things in us. And there's a number of things that he kind of spells out here. First, of course, we just talked about it briefly. He said, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. I hope that you and I have a sense of urgency about our lives. Okay, everybody, look right at me right now. You matter. You are significant in the eyes of God. But you don't have forever. In the book of Proverbs, it's all about wisdom. And one of the themes in the book of Proverbs related to wisdom is the use of our time. So there's the wise person and the fool. There's the diligent and the sluggard. So as we've talked about, we don't have forever. The second thing he says is, give us joy and satisfaction by your steadfast love, or with your steadfast love. Now, we talked about this last week in Psalm 63. The Hebrew word there is hesed, the steadfast love of God. It is a covenant love. It is an unmerited love and an unbreaking love that God has for us, his people. A love that is demonstrated in the fact that he sent his only son to live a life we couldn't, die the death we deserve, and rise again so that we could become part of God's family. That is the love of God. And Moses is asking, may that steadfast love of God seep so deeply into our souls that it gives us satisfaction and it gives us joy regardless of our surroundings and our circumstances. He says, show us your work and your power. I love this. Moses is asking God, will you do some stuff in our lives so that we have God stories to be able to tell our kids and grandkids one day? Brothers and sisters, do we long to see the works that only God can do in our lives, in our city, in our midst? Our time is now. What on earth is the Lord unwilling to do for us to the praise of his glorious grace in 2021? But before we do the work of God, even by the power of God, we must have the favor of God upon us. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. If you call Missio home, if this is your church family, I'm going to ask you to think about and pray over this verse, verse 17, regularly. Now, whether that's once a week for you or once a day or every other day, I'm just asking you to make it a regular practice to think on and pray over this verse for this year. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, I'm in the English Standard Version, the ESV. I don't know what translation you're working with. But in the English Standard, do you see a footnote by the word favor? Do you see a little superscription there by the word favor? That means there's an alternate translation of that word. In my Bible, there's a little five there. And if you look down, it says beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, favor is not wrong. It's not a wrong translation, but favor, there's another Hebrew word that's most often used for favor, and it literally translates as favor or blessing or grace, okay? The word that's used here is more often translated other ways. It's translated like this. It's translated as pleasantness, as loveliness, as beauty, as delight. There's a difference between favor and grace, and beauty and delight. Let me give you a couple of examples. Psalm 16. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there, but listen to the words of Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's the word. It's translated as pleasures in Psalm 16. In Psalm 27, which was part of our opening liturgy, our call to worship. In Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's the same word. In the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, this is what the word of God says in relation to this word. Behold, this is verse 16 of Song of Solomon. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, and truly delightful. There's that word. Let the beauty of the Lord our God dwell upon us, rest upon us. Here's my question. This may be a little out there for some of you. But what could be better than the beauty and the delight and the power of God resting upon us this year? Some of you are going, okay, yeah, that sounds great. What does that mean? Like, what does it even mean, the beauty of the Lord our God resting upon us? Well, let's think about the word beauty for a minute. Let's just think together on this. Beauty gets noticed. Beauty is literally attractive, right? It stops you in your tracks. Whether we're talking about nature, some of you maybe recall the first time that you saw the Grand Canyon, right? Or the first time you saw an ocean, or a sunrise or a sunset that just stops you in awe. I remember the first time I went to Colorado and we landed in Denver and I'm like, where are the mountains? Denver's flat. Like, this is like bait and switch here, right? And we're driving towards Vail, and all of a sudden I see the Rocky Mountains, and I'm struck with awe at the majesty of these grand mountain peaks. Whether it's art, I don't know if some of you have, you know, found yourself sort of lost in a painting or a photograph, a work of art. You just are enamored with the details and are struck by it. I was recently talking with a friend about one of my favorite movies, Shawshank Redemption. I know it's an old movie, but it's a great movie. And I think this is probably one of the best moments in film history, okay? Andy Dufresne, he's flipping through these records in the prison library, and he finds this Mozart operatic, and he puts it on the record player. And the female vocalist begins to sing in this operatic, and he is so struck by it. He turns on the prison PA system and puts it up against the record player, and the entire prison is hearing this opera sung through the PA. And everyone, from guards to prisoners, is standing there silent, looking at the PA, just taking in the beauty of this music that's washing over them. All beauty everywhere reflects the beauty of God. Everything about God is magnificent. His holiness is beautiful. His mercy is beautiful. Even his wrath, even God's wrath, is admirable. And God's beauty is most vividly displayed at the cross of Christ, where Jesus absorbed into himself all of our ugliness, all of the things that make us unattractive, our sin, our guilt, our shame, our rebellion. He absorbed all of it, and he gave us back nothing but mercy and forgiveness and love. And all we do is receive those things with the empty hands of faith. It's beautiful. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, 19th century Baptist preacher from London, he describes the beauty of God this way, and it was just so striking to me as I read it this week. He whose brightness is as the morning wore the sackcloth of sorrow as his daily dress. Shame was his mantle, and reproach was his vesture. None more afflicted and sorrowful than he. Yet now, inasmuch as he has triumphed over all the powers of darkness upon the bloody tree, our faith beholds our King in his beauty. Church, my earnest desire for every single one of you is that the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see the glory and the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as 2 Corinthians 4 describes. The beauty of God. Now, some of you are saying, I know, okay, that sounds awesome, that's beautiful, but what difference does that make in my everyday living? Like, what is, this sounds so sort of ethereal. What is it going to do for me? Good theology must be practical theology. So I get that God is beautiful, but what does that mean for me in the everyday? Again, let's think about this. I'm going to reread the verse one more time, and then I'm going to just have us drill down on that word beauty a little bit more. Let the favor, or let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So what difference does the favor or the beauty of God resting upon us make in our lives? A couple things. This isn't exhaustive, but a couple things here. Beauty is humanizing. It's dignifying. Our culture is constantly bombarding us with things that are demeaning to our humanity, that are dehumanizing, that are just dumb and trivial. Which is why, if you've ever found yourself binge-watching garbage television for hours on end, or YouTube videos, or those kinds of things, how do you feel? You feel like trash, don't you? You feel gross because you've just been sitting there taking, I'm not saying that they're bad shows, they're just unworthy, they're just sort of trivial. And we sit there and we absorb them one after the next, after the next, after the next, and we just kind of feel unhuman. It's also why we are reinvigorated for many of us when we go out of doors, when we take a hike in God's creation, when we read good literature, when we listen to good music. Again, with Shawshank, I know, I need to go rewatch it. You do too. So Red is this character. He's a prisoner played by Morgan Freeman. And as this operatic is playing, Red narrates over the top of it. He says, "I don't know what those ladies were singing," because it's in Italian, I believe, "but I'd like to think it was something so beautiful that it couldn't be described with words." And then he says this. He says, "And just for those few moments, every one of us in that prison felt free." Beauty humanized them. Now, when God becomes not just obligatory to us, but attractive to us, beautiful to us, then following God becomes not just dutiful, but delight. How is it that we who have experienced the grace and the favor of our God can just kind of do church in a dull and dreary way? How is it possible that those of us who bear the name and the image of our God can be ugly and petty and cheap and trivial? God did not call us together to be a living denial of who he really is. He's called us together to be a living proof of who he really is. So listen, we've got weaknesses. We've got faults. We've got insecurities. We've got sins. But in an imperfect, yet very real way, we are here, brothers and sisters, to experience the beauty, the favor of God upon his people. Secondly, beauty raises our standards. If Christianity was just about following the rules, then we would do only what is required and nothing more. We would do just enough to sort of scrape by and make the passing grade and not fail and go to hell. But don't ask anything else of me. I've done the bare minimum. I've done the minimum required standard. Get out of my way. That's what we would do. Not wholly bad, but certainly not good and glorious, just sort of adequate. Just enough for government work, as they say, right? Just sort of mediocre. Because it's enough to pass the class. Did Christ die for our sins and rise again so that we could just be mediocre? The answer is no. In fact, in the book of Revelation, what does Jesus say? He says, "I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're neither. You're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus would rather that we not even believe in him than to say that we believe in him and be mediocre. So the beauty of God compels us to strive for that which is glorious and good and beautiful and only that. And not to settle for anything less. Because we understand that the mission of God, the advance of the gospel, can be hampered not only by that which is obviously wrong and sinful and bad, but also by that which is small, trivial, insignificant. By just coming in and playing church, getting enough Jesus to not go to hell, going on about our merry way, doing whatever it is that we want to do with our lives. It might seem crazy to the world around us, that we would set our calendars to make sure that we can turn on that TV and live stream our church gathering with our brothers and sisters, even though we haven't seen them in months. It might seem crazy to the outside world that we would choose to drive from wherever it is that we drove in from this morning to gather in this room with our masks on and to be in the presence of one another and of God just so that we can experience the beauty of God. But listen, our neighbors will never pay attention to the real Jesus until his people stand out with his beauty. And why should they? When Christians are not attractive, there's only one reason. We don't look like Jesus. So what does it look like when the beauty of God rests upon his people? What does that really look like? I wrote down five things. I'm sure there are more, but there are five things I wrote down that are descriptors, if you will, of a people who have the beauty of God resting upon them. You ready? Yes. Y'all are tripping me out this morning. I know this isn't my usual, like, quick wit, I got three jokes to tell in my sermon kind of thing, but gosh, guys, this is so important. What does it look like when the beauty of God rests upon us? Number one, we are a humble people. We live in a society that is so self-obsessed, so self-focused. Everything in this world screams, take care of yourself above everyone else. Focus on yourself. Get yours while you can. I think it was Tim Keller who said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. That's attractive. Others' focusedness, others' centeredness is compelling. It's attractive because the world doesn't operate that way. So to be a people who have the beauty of God resting upon us means we are a humble people. Second, we are a holy people. A holy people. Holiness is striking. It's compelling. We are people who spend our lives pursuing that which is beautiful and glorious. There's an openness to us, to the things of God. There's an honesty about our faults and our failures and our hang-ups and our sins. We hide nothing. We walk in the light. Did you see in the passage? Moses, in Psalm 90, mentions that God reveals their secret sins. That as part of his judgment against them, he brings to light everything that they've kept hidden in darkness. A people who are pursuing, who, listen, we're not perfectly holy just yet. We are pursuing humility. We are pursuing holiness. We're a people who don't keep anything hidden in the dark. We're honest with God and with one another about what's really going on in our lives, the demons that are plaguing us, the things that we're hung up on, and we seek one another's help in the help of God by his Spirit and his Word to bring healing and reconciliation to our lives. Amen? Third, we are a people of forgiveness. We live in cancel culture, don't we? If I don't like what you say, if you offend me, if you hurt me, we're done. No forgiveness, no reconciliation, no opportunity to come back and have a conversation, you're canceled. But to be a people who have the beauty of God resting upon them and who are compelling and attractive to the world, we are a forgiving people, both receiving the forgiveness of God and one another and extending it. And let me tell you, as hard as it is to receive the forgiveness of God when we know that we've really done something stupid and hurt other people, how much harder is it to extend the forgiveness of God to others when they've hurt us? Some of you right now have been hurt deeply by loved ones, and you're holding on to grudges and bitterness, and you want them to hurt like you hurt. That is antithetical to the gospel. The gospel compels us to forgive as we have been forgiven. If you've received the forgiveness of God, you must also extend forgiveness to those who've hurt you, even when it's painful. You are tasting what Jesus tasted on the cross to forgive us. And it hurts, but it's worth it. We're a people of forgiveness. Fourth, We are a people of sacrifice. Sacrifice is inconvenient. And sacrifice is inefficient. But the gospel does not call us to convenience or efficiency. The gospel calls us to turn the other cheek. The gospel calls us to go the extra mile. We are people who are not just available to God, but expendable for God. We are willing to sacrifice because He has sacrificed for us. And then finally, we're a people of joy. Now, I don't know about you, but 2020 was a joy-sucking year. We are a people of joy in any and in every circumstance. Many of us suffered in 2020. Many of us are going to suffer in 2021. We leave that in the Lord's hands. But when we suffer, not if, but when, my prayer is that the beauty of the Lord our God would rest upon us so that we can echo the lines from that great hymn, "It Is Well." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well. We're a people of humility. We're a people of holiness. We're a people of forgiveness. We're a people of sacrifice. And we are a people of joy. Brothers and sisters, it is time to seek Him. We talked about that last week. It's time to serve Him, to surrender ourselves to Jesus, to be used by Him for His glory and for the good of others in our generation. So I just want to let you know what's kind of coming as we look into the first part of 2021 as a congregation. Through the month of January, we're going to finish up the book of Ephesians. I know that study in that letter has been so helpful to many of you. We're in chapter 6, and so we're going to finish out the book of Ephesians throughout the month of January. When we get into February, we'll be starting a series called Fully Alive. And it'll take us through the Lenten season as we approach Easter, those 7 weeks leading up to Easter. And the goal of this series is to say, okay, what does it look like and what could happen if our souls were fully alive to the love and the heart of God for us? It's essentially a series on renewal, on revival, personal revival in our own souls. And through that Lenten season, we're going to call the church into a season of fasting and prayer. We'll be having some nights of prayer together. And we've got some very specific and very important questions that we want to put before the Lord as a congregation. And just plead with Him to answer us, to direct us, to guide us, and that we might see the beauty and the favor of God rest upon us as His people. Then we'll have Easter Sunday, of course, and then, Lord willing, as we get into the spring, we're going to start the book of Acts, and we're going to watch the power of God unleashed through His people. We're going to watch and study what it looks like for God to establish the work of the hands of His people. And I pray that this movement of spending time asking the Lord for His favor and His beauty and pursuing Him and seeking Him and then watching Him work through the early church will motivate and inspire us, and God will do things that only God can do in and through this congregation for His glory and for the good of our city. Amen? So, I don't have questions today. Usually I end the sermon with questions, but I don't have any today. I just want to pray for you. And so, Mark, I'd like to invite you up here to lead us in song, and I'm going to close us in prayer. And we'll sing two songs. If you need to step out, if you're not comfortable singing in the room, you can make your way out that back door, even stand in the back there if you want to and sing with us. But we're going to sing two songs, and then I'll close us with a benediction. Let's pray. Father God, our times are in Your hand. As we begin another year, we ask You that You would open our eyes to behold Your beauty, that You might fill us with joy in Your presence, and that you would help us to grow in wisdom and in grace as we learn to number our days. God, would you look with favor upon us, your servants? And would you establish the work of our hands as we learn to serve you with gladness in any and in every circumstance, trusting in your goodness every day of the rest of our lives. Lord, we need this, and we believe that you desire to give it to us, and so we ask for these things boldly and confidently in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.